When you rely on technology, sometimes fun things happen. My computer wouldn't start, so I, at the last minute, was getting paper copies and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, we had internet troubles this morning here, so we had a lot of fun, interesting things going on. But I'm thankful to my son-in-law. He was able to get me fired up, and here we go. He gets me fired up about a lot of things, I guess, but... Do you ever humble brag? Do you ever humble brag? It's a great word, I think, that exposes us. A humble brag might sound something like this. I'm working too hard. I'm so busy. I mean, it sounds humble, all the while it's elevating the person who said it. You know, and I'm guilty. I am so guilty. Because it's hard to overcome deeply entrenched self-orientation. It's really hard. It's why we need to follow the rhythms of Jesus. Jesus was devoted to selfless serving. It was his rhythm. Every day he spent giving himself to the needs of other people, teaching and discipling and showing compassion. And he's healing people and casting out demons, helping people feel valued and loved and hopeful. He was mobbed nearly every day by crowds of people bringing their needs to him. I think how overwhelming that would be, but he didn't hesitate to help them. He was always so kind. He had great compassion for people. In fact, Mark 6, verse 34, for example, relates, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. In Matthew 14, verse 14, it reports, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And so Jesus brought relief and love and new life to struggling people. He met the needs of more people than we can even begin to count, often in dramatic ways. And so just by hanging out with Jesus, remember that was one of his rhythms that he's trying to teach us, is to bring somebody along with you. He brought his 12 along with him, and the disciples got to witness Jesus pour himself out selflessly to minister to people day in and day out. And they saw the healings and the provision of food. But more than that, they saw that compassion. They saw his heart, the way he dealt with hurting, burdened people. The way he embraced the marginalized. The way he took time for people and he touched the untouchables. And he blessed the little children. And they heard the profound teachings that Jesus gave. And the way that he shouldered this exhaustion of tirelessly ministering to so many people. And they observed the way Jesus even served his critics. And he served his enemies. And certainly they noted the time and effort that he was pouring into each one of them. And so they didn't just learn his priority of serving and his methods of serving. They saw his heart to love people and impact their lives. His selfless commitment to the well-being of people. It was his rhythm. And they were learning to walk in the beat of a servant's heart. And yet, it's not very easy. It's hard to overcome daily entrenched self-orientation. Open your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13, an unforgettable display of the servant rhythm of Jesus as he tried to get his disciples to catch this rhythm. John 13, starting with verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, the disciples struggled not to look out for their own well-being, and I do too. Do you struggle with that? And at this very meal where Jesus washed their feet, introduced the Lord's Supper, told them that he would be betrayed and crucified and all, the disciples got into a dispute over which one of them was the highest ranking disciple, the highest ranking servant. And you can read that part in Luke. He tells about it. But what does Jesus have to do to get through to these knuckleheads about selflessness and serving? And how many times does he have to tell us? Perhaps it finally sunk in. The 11 of the 12 caught the rhythm of giving the rest of their lives to spread the good news, even at great personal cost for most of them. And let's just observe this scene in John 13 for a little bit this morning as we were challenged to follow Jesus' selfless rhythm of serving. To catch that rhythm, you got to know your identity. What? What does identity have to do with serving? You have to remember here, we're not talking about a to-do list, a discipline. We're talking about a rhythm of life. Let me show you what I mean. I know when I see my neighbor trying to cut down a tree by himself, that I should go over and pitch in and help out. I know I should. And if I do, I feel like I've done my good deed for the day. That was really good of you, Dan. Go help your neighbor. That was good. And if I don't do it, I'm kicking myself for being selfish. And then add a few things into the mix. Maybe I neglected a homeless man because I was just too busy and I really didn't know what I could do to help. Or that time I didn't lift a finger to help my wife in the kitchen. Or the time I was too busy to stop by and visit a disabled neighbor. And these things kind of add up on me, and God must not be very happy with me. Because I'm not doing very well at this serving thing. See, meritorious servanthood is not the way of Jesus. That's out of rhythm. That's out of rhythm. It's not the rhythm at all. Say the church is looking for people to lead as youth coaches, youth sponsors in our youth program. Ron's coming around, he's going around recruiting, you know, and you begin to assess yourself and what you've volunteered for. Well, you helped with VBS last year and the back to school event, and maybe one time you went on the Mexico mission trip a few years ago, and once a month you serve in the preschool class. And oh yeah, you even helped put away tables and chairs after the Easter breakfast last time. And you're feeling pretty good about the things that you do. I'm a good servant. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Someone else can lead the youth. Now don't misunderstand me here. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have reasonable boundaries and that we shouldn't try to find ways we can serve that are best fit our gift mix and all that. All those things are positive and good things. That's fine. But if we reduce serving to another duty that we must fulfill, a check the box thing, we're not going to find joy in it when we do serve. We're going to lose incentive to serve. We're going to limit what God wants to do through our lives, and we're going to experience burnout. We'll miss discipling opportunities, and we'll not become servants like Jesus. And instead of this external compliance, this to-do list mentality, this is a rhythm that begins inside, attitudinally. It's a servant's heart, a heart like Jesus. Serving becomes just the way we do life all the time. A consistency. Serving becomes an extension or an expression of who we are in Christ. In one of the most poignant descriptions of Jesus in the New Testament, found in Philippians chapter 2, he is portrayed as a servant. And in this passage in Philippians 2, we're urged to follow him. Not just his behavior, but we're told to have the same attitude as Jesus. Let's read it. Chapter 2 of Philippians, starting with verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, in selflessness, consider others as more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a bondslave, a bondservant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we need to catch this same selfless servant rhythm that characterized Jesus' life. And to do that, Jesus shows us that, first of all, we need to know our identity. That's what he did. Did you notice? Look again in John 13 at verse 3. Jesus knew, he's assessing here, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, Jesus knew he is the Lord. He has authority over all things. He's the Lord. Jesus knew that about himself. He knew that, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So, he girded himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Knowing who he was, and that's what he did. That's a powerful preface to his foot washing. Jesus knew his authority, his identity, his purpose, that he was sent by the Father, he was returning to heaven, so he served, so he washed feet. When you are confident in your identity in Christ, it frees you to serve and compels you to serve. It will become your way, your rhythm. We know that we're created by God. Everything you have and are able to do is not by your own accomplishment. It's from God. He not only created you, but he recreated you. Ephesians 2:10 says, in Christ, he's designed you for good works. So as followers of Jesus now, we share in his purpose, his mission. We know our reward is in heaven, an eternity that we don't deserve at all, but we're assured of that by his grace. It's all about relation with Jesus in Christ. We have this new rhythm, and it's a servant's heart that's beginning to beat in us, his heart. And so I began to, I'm not as selfish person as I used to be, and he's transforming me. I'm changing. I have some new priorities. I have a new spirit within. He's making me into a servant. And as he does that, I'm overcoming my self-focus. We're recipients of Jesus' love and his service, his ministry. Can you feel the rhythm? Now, the servant doesn't serve for strokes from the people that he served. The servant doesn't serve to impress others. The servant doesn't serve with expectations of getting thanked when he simply has done what he's supposed to do. The servant doesn't serve for merit. The servant is selfless. He or she is confident in his or her identity in Christ. This foot washing thing, modern sidewalks and roadways, footwear, sewage systems make foot washing somewhat obsolete for us, but it was essential in Jesus' day. If you had to walk in what those folks had to walk in, I'm telling you, you'd be happy about foot washing. The job of foot washing was nasty, but necessary. Usually the job of the house servant or maybe the lowest in rank in who's ever in the house. But some households today expect that everyone remove their shoes when they come into the house to keep from tracking dirt all over the house. But it's not the same as foot washing. Foot washing is a lost custom. We have trouble really grasping the full cultural value and meaning of practice because our way of life is different. A newlywed couple was feeling a bit nervous on their wedding night. Each of them had been keeping a terrible secret that would now be revealed. She had chronic, offensive, bad breath that she was able to cover up with breath, mouthwash and mints and so on, so far anyway. And he had atrociously bad foot odor, and he had never had his shoes off in her presence before, and so he was able to get away with it. But now, as they got ready for bed, each was sweating over the revelation that was about to come and how they would tell their mate. And she finally blurted out, "I have a terrible confession." But he interrupted. He said, "Well, I have a confession to make too, so let me go first." He said, "I have really bad foot odor." And she could tell it was pungent. And she had never, oh man. But she assured him they would learn to deal with it together. She continued, "Now it's my turn to confess." He exclaimed, "You ate my socks?" Yeah. And imagine Jesus being here right now. And he comes into this room in this worship service with a basin. And our Lord and our Savior gets down on his hands and knees in front of you. And he takes off your shoes and socks. And he starts to wash your feet. How would you feel about that? Peter protested, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." See, it was not right that Christ the Lord should wash dirty feet like a common servant. It was a contradiction in Peter's mind to Jesus' identity and role. But what God wants Peter and wants all of us to understand is this is not a contradiction at all. It is a manifestation. It's a revelation of God's identity in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus did all these things because of who he is. Jesus had perfect understanding that being God was not something to be taken advantage of, but it's serving, it's emptying himself for the well-being of people. That's his rhythm. Folks, that's what makes him Lord and Savior and worthy of our worship and following. But man, it is so hard for us to overcome deeply entrenched self-orientation. Know where you are from and where you're going, and you'll begin to catch a rhythm of serving. And secondly, to catch this rhythm, appreciate that you've been served. Now, I need to study this phrase more in verse 1, to be honest. Having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The Greek more literally says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, or he loved them completely. The word is teleos in Greek. Either way, however you look at this, how can washing their feet be the full extent of Jesus' love or loving them completely? I thought that was the cross, right? Wouldn't the cross be the full extent, the ultimate, the completion of his love for us? Isn't that right? Doesn't that make sense? How can foot washing be that? Well, I don't think he's talking just about foot washing here. Foot washing is, the act of foot washing isn't the only thing that's implied. I think the foot washing merely inaugurates the whole passion event that was beginning to unfold here, and it illustrates the extreme selfless need-meeting love of Jesus' life and purpose and identity, especially in the cross. So the foot washing is a dramatic portrayal of Jesus' rhythm of serving, and it opens the door for what else is to come. That's my takeaway, for what it's worth. But I think it's a display of the beginning of his complete love for us. So Jesus gets down, starts washing their feet, and they're feeling this awkward tension in the room, you know? This doesn't feel right. And there's the guilt going on of, one of us should have done this. It shouldn't be Jesus doing this. Pick up the account, starting in verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." You know, that's coming. You'll get it. You'll put all the pieces together. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Well, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my heads and my hands as well." And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body's clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone is clean. Before asking his disciples to be foot washers, Jesus stooped to wash their feet. It felt uncomfortable to have Jesus washing their dirty feet. But he insisted, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Friends, the Lord of heaven stooped low to meet our greatest need by dying on the cross for our sins. It's the only way for us to be clean. It's the only way for us to be united with him. Acts 22:16 urges, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 also encourages, "And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God on his knees before me humbles me, and it strangely makes me more God-centered. Because you see, if my only view of God is that he's this supreme being, supreme king at the top of the chain of command, the top rung on the ladder, it makes me much more self-centered, self-conscious, preoccupied with me. How am I doing? I'm always wondering how am I ever going to get up to God and worrying about how I'm doing, how I'm measuring up. Am I making progress toward him? What can I do to make my way to him? But God on his knees, right in front of me, serving me, taking care of my needs, cleansing me, shifts my focus onto him. And I no longer have to worry about being good enough, qualify, because he's taken care of all that. He's my qualification. I can just focus on him and his glory and his love and his mission. But it's so hard to overcome deeply entrenched self-orientation, isn't it? When we're truly convicted of what Jesus has done for us, we're compelled to lay down our lives for others. We love because, well, he first loved us. And so the most powerful way to overcome the priority of self is to be overwhelmed by Jesus' love for us, a love that we don't even deserve, an amazing love. And then we can turn around and live for the well-being of others. Mark 10:45 says, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many," for us. And so in his steps, that becomes our rhythm too. Selflessly laying down our lives for the good of others. How can we not serve when he's already given so much to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says it plainly. "For Christ's love compels us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Later in John 13:34, Jesus prompted, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And so we come to the conclusion of this teaching moment with Jesus. John 13, starting with verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I'll tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So to catch this rhythm, just start washing feet. Start washing feet. It begins inside with your identity with Christ, knowing who you are in Christ. Then it's motivated inside by what Jesus has done for you. But then this rhythm is not complete until it begins to be expressed in our lives, until we're really walking to the beat of Jesus. You're not going to catch this rhythm until you just start doing it. So stoop low, get your hands dirty, and start blessing some people. Be willing to do what no one else will do. Be willing to do whatever needs to be done, not just in your favorite talent area. Not just what you want. Whatever has to be done, step up. Gird yourself with a towel and just start pouring it out. And it's not always easy. It's always ultimately rewarding. Two unemployed guys were going door to door looking for work. I applaud them. And one door they came and knocked on. The frantic lady greeted them at the door. She said, "I've got a party for 50 people at 7 o'clock tonight, and our entertainment just canceled. And the house isn't ready, and I have wood that needs to be chopped for the bonfire. Hey, I'll tell you guys what. If you chop all the wood in the backyard, I'll give you $50. Well, two guys gladly agreed to this. They needed the money. They went to work. Later, the lady heard this yelling going on out there, and she glanced in the backyard, and she noticed one fellow was doing backflips. And he was absolutely incredible. She thought, man, that's impossible. She said, that's great entertainment. So she yanked open the back door, and she asked the calm guy, "Hey, will your friend do that entertainment for tonight?" And he said, "I'll give him another $50. So he said, "Well, I don't know, but I'll ask him." And so he yelled to his friend, who was still out there flipping around, and said, "Hey, Joe, this lady wants to know if you'll cut off another toe tonight for $50. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to sacrifice to give freely? Do you wait to be asked? Or when you see a need, do you just do something about it? It's this self thing. It's the number one obstacle to genuine servanthood. You'll never give yourself to something bigger than yourself if you only see yourself. When the way I use my time and energy and abilities is determined by how it affects me, it stands in the way of servanthood. Richard Foster says, there's a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. Because you know what? When I choose to serve, I retain control about whom I serve and when I serve and why I serve. But when I choose to be a servant, I just respond to whatever the needs the Lord puts in front of me. And one of the things I love about our elders in this church is that no job is too lowly for them around here. They do anything and everything, whatever has to be done. They pour it out. They lead in serving. One of the outcomes of serving is that it's evident. Jesus becomes evident in our lives when we're laying it down for other people. Your kindness, your love is the hand of Christ to another person. I want to tell you what, I am so thrilled that Dale Berninger's here today, that he got to be here. Man, let's thank God for that. And this room is filled with people who've been served by Dale. He ministered to you in some way or another. And he's poured it out. I know times he sat in nursing homes with other people, sat at their side for hours to be with them and encourage them and give fellowship with them. He has poured it out. That's what we need to be. That's the way we need to live it out. When people realize, when we help other people, they realize the Lord does love them and value them. We used some benevolence funds and combined with some other individuals in the church, a small group of us able to help a family in really desperate financial need this past week. And you know what? The recipients were reminded that God loves them. They know it came from God's people. God loves them. He has not abandoned them. He's for them. Jesus set an example for his disciples so that we would do the same for others. He wants us to learn that serving is a rhythm that can be passed along and multiplied. And so as we're trying to pick up on the rhythms of Jesus, we discover that this is how we disciple people, just like he did. And so one of the things we learned, one of the first rhythm was we pray. We start out praying, you know, and then we invite people to come along with us. Join us as we follow Jesus, you know, and let's just do life together. And then we eat together and all that. So these are the rhythms of Jesus. But another rhythm is serving. It's serving. And so as we pick up on this rhythm, other people begin to catch the rhythm with us. It begins to make a ripple effect. As we wash feet, others follow in our way, and they'll turn around and wash somebody else's feet. They've been served, and now they might pay it forward. It's a catchy rhythm. It's a catchy rhythm. I remember Marvin fondly, and I've talked about him before, but he came to the church. He was so desperate, he humbled himself to come to the door and asked for groceries. He'd never done that before in his life. He was so bothered by it. But with a warm smile, Patty Kaufman gathered some bags of groceries from our food pantry that you graciously helped supply. And he was just so touched and thankful, he decided to come to church on Sunday. And he kept coming. And we eventually baptized him and his wife. And one Sunday, we had this food pantry offering. I don't know if some of you years ago remember we did that, but we're inviting you to bring non-perishable items and just pile them up here in the front. It was an offering and a worship for our Lord and an offering of love. And here came Marvin. Not everybody knew his background and his story, but I was moved to tears as Marvin came up here with huge shopping bags. Not little grocery bags, shopping bags full of canned goods that I know he couldn't afford. But you see, he had been helped. And now he wanted to help others. That's what happens when we wash feet. We make foot washers. Did you know that? When we wash feet, we make foot washers. It's the rhythm of serving that Jesus taught us. It's what he did. I always appreciated the leadership of John Spaulding, who's now moved to Louisville, and we miss him. But John's a doer, and he just loves to work with his hands. He loves to be doing something. But what I loved about John is that he consistently tried to get others to work alongside with him, whatever he was doing. He didn't just go out here and cut the grass. He got guys in the church to do lawn care with him. You know, and if they didn't know how, he taught guys how to use the mowing equipment, and they had good fellowship, and he helped them learn the value of serving and contributing and of serving with someone. And so it was good. And as a teacher, you know, in his classes and small groups, he would have members of the class take turns and participate in leading the class. He understood that serving is more productive and more fun when you do it together with someone, but it also gives the opportunity to pass along the value of serving and some skills. My dad taught me a lot of life skills when I was growing up by letting me help. He did. He, from the time I was little, he showed me. Then he let me do it with him, whatever I could do. Eventually he let me do it myself with his supervision, you know, depending on the task. But he did that. I learned so many life skills that way, but I also learned ministry that way from him. Always have an apprentice. Always have an apprentice, or at least someone to do the job with you. If you're a teacher, always have an apprentice. If you're working in the kitchen or the nursery, or organizing some ministry event that the church is doing, or leading a life group, or maybe you're sharing the gospel with somebody else, or you're visiting in the hospital. Always have somebody with you. Maybe you're helping a neighbor. Always have somebody with you. You might say, hey, Caleb, Sean, my neighbor, Alvina Crawford, you know, she can't do her yard work anymore. She needs her leaves raked. And so I'm going down there on Saturday to rake some. Why don't you guys join me? Let's just do this together. You can lend me a hand together. We can knock that out in Saturday morning. It won't take me all day, you know, and we'll have fun doing it, and I'll bring the donuts. Right? And that's what we can do. And you know what? One of the things I love about Ron Vance is that he practices. He has people, young people especially, do things with him. And Brenda does the same thing. Rod in the deaf church. Eric in the Spanish-speaking church. Always engaging other people to serve with them. And mentoring and training and multiplying the servants. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, you can do this on such a simple level. If you're baking cookies for new neighbors that have moved in. Or maybe you're baking a pie for a funeral dinner or something like that. You can do that. You can knock that out. And that's a nice thing to do. But why not put an apron on your grandchild and stand that grandchild on a chair at the counter beside you and let them help you? It's messier. It'll take you longer. But man, you're going to be making great memories together and have so much fun together, and you're instilling in your grandchild the joy and value of doing something to bless others, and you're teaching him a life skill. It's discipling. And take them with you when you deliver the cookies to the neighbors and let them experience the joy of that. It's the rhythm of Jesus. It's how he did it. He got down and washed their feet. He said, come on, guys, wash feet with me. On your bulletin, your little program there, I want you to pull that out. And I want you to find a place, a blank space on there someplace. And I want you to jot down maybe three things that you do to serve. Three things. Maybe at least one or two, okay? And you're already doing things where you serve. Jot it down. It could be a ministry here in the church. Like maybe you help get communion ready, or maybe you greet at the doors, or maybe you help lead a class or a group or something like that. Whatever it is. Or maybe it's outside the walls of this church. And maybe no one even here knows what you do outside there. But maybe you're mentoring some kids, or maybe you stop by the nursing home and help people. Maybe you're a big brother, big sister program. I don't know. But whatever you do out there, just write down at least one, maybe two or three things that you do. Go ahead, do it now. Now here's what I want you to do. Jot down the name of someone that you can invite to join you in that ministry, to do it with you. To do it with you. Because it's so hard to overcome deeply entrenched self-orientation. It's really hard. But if we'll follow Jesus, if we'll catch his rhythm, it can begin to happen. You know, Jesus served a lot of people, but his primary objective wasn't to make people well temporarily. He came to make people well eternally, spiritually. You know, healing people, it's over. You know, someone has cancer or a bad limb, and he heals them. But then they might get something else, a heart attack or more cancer later, and die anyway. You know what I'm saying? It's temporary. It's all temporal stuff. He came to do something greater than that. He came to address the real problem in people's lives, and that's sin. He knew that correcting that issue impacts everything else. What we need to understand is that serving doesn't mean that you provide everything a person wants or think he or she needs. It's giving of self to the well-being, to the best interest of others. What do they need the most? Jesus cared about everyone, but he didn't erase every problem. He didn't bring justice to every situation. He didn't relieve every burden in this sin-broken world. He stayed focused on his ultimate purpose, laying down to meet our laying down his life to meet our greatest need. He wants us to join him. He wants us to join him in that rhythm. And so we need to make some decisions today. Maybe you need to decide if you're going to accept his gift. I mean, he served you. He stooped low. He put on flesh. He died on the cross. Took our sins upon himself. He did that for you. Rose from the grave. And so maybe today's the day when you need to say, all right, I'm going to be served. I'm going to let him serve me. I'm going to let him save me. Because I can't solve this myself. I can't fix it myself. I need his grace. And so maybe today you're going to give your life to Christ and be baptized, and that'd be great. You can meet me down here in the front. Maybe there's some other decisions you need to make about your service today. I'm thankful for the Lord's table. We set it up in the four corners of the room, and you can serve yourselves when you're ready. But I'm thankful for the Lord's Supper because He said, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, and I hope that you'll see the suffering servant as you partake. I hope that you'll experience and remember the price he paid. And as you do that, may that move you to serve on his behalf.